contributed to that 41 years. When she was a little girl, young, preteen, she got into horses. And if you've heard the term a horse whisperer, that's somebody who understands horses and knows what they're thinking and how to train. Well, at a young age, she didn't know what the voice was or who the voice was, but she knew things. And she started training horses at a very young age. She was so good at training horses that other people brought their horses to her to train at a young age. She became not only a trainer of horses, she became a champion rider with all the blue ribbons and all of that stuff. And she also showed horses. We're talking about champion Arabians and all that, you know, as a show, because that's a whole different technique. So the training and the riding and the showing of horses. But that also went on over into dogs and animals and everything else. She just knew, but she didn't know what the voice was until many years later, until it became, oh, that was you. When she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, she finally thought that was her. She's also been trained as a beautician, old school beautician. She also learned how to tool leather, you know, the fancy belts and all that stuff. See, she's an artist. And the talents, she's not like super great at anything, but she does everything, you know. She can draw. She can type. She's also a psalmist. That means she hears music from the Spirit. Now, she can't read music, but she can play what she hears. Bought her, you know, a piano. She can play whatever God gives her. She can play the music as well as the songs that He gives. And some of you who've been with us for a while has been able to experience when she sings in the Spirit. I mean, the presence just comes. I used to sometimes sneak into the house, you know, quietly, and she's in the kitchen doing dishes, singing in the Spirit. And I would just hide and listen because it's so beautiful. I mean, you don't want to interrupt it, you know. It's just, wow, you know. And so she's real good at music and everything else. And then I was able, as we were a paramedic team, as a husband, I got to experience something that most men never, never get to experience. And that is, and I'll give you the test, you know, that is to be able to trust your wife with your life. The example is, when you're going down a dangerous mountain road, who drives when both of you are in the car? 99.9% of the time, it's the man who drives down that mountain road. Why? Is he a better driver? Not necessarily. But he never learned how to trust his wife. Well, I got the privilege. Not only did I learn to trust my wife with my life, but that of my patient as well. And so many things as we go through, and a lot of you know, she has a green thumb. She can grow anything. You've seen our gardens and stuff. And we also raise chickens, but she grows everything, or can. Inside the house and outside the house, it doesn't matter. She's also mechanically inclined, you know. She could tear an engine down and put it back together. I mean, these things are, you know, trash compactor. It don't matter. She knows how to work her hands. So she has many different gifts. And as a teacher, and there's a bunch of stories I'm not going to tell about her times working at the SPCA. There's some glorious stories. And if you're interested, she can share with you the power of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. But one of the greatest gifts, you know, as we got baptized in the Holy Ghost and we're in the 80s and whatnot, and, you know, in those days, it was ministry. You know, you're thinking of pulpits and preaching, and that's where you're going. If you really love God, that's where you're going. Well, fortunately, he took that out of us. And he taught us that your life is your ministry. You're gifted to wherever he puts you. That is your ministry. And let your light shine. And that's what she's so good at, even with strangers. There is nobody that's a stranger to her. I mean, restaurants or whatever, she can talk to anybody. And they just open up. And she's able to, with her prophetic gift, with the Holy Spirit, with that gift of wisdom, is when that spirit of counsel, is when people talk to her, she has that ability to go right to the point. Not all the flat, and because people just talking, it's all out here. But with her gift, it's pinpoint. When they just say a phrase or a subject or whatever, you go, that's it. That's what we have to deal with. And she's able to minister to that and solve the problem without a lot of fanfare. But she also is a trained gourmet cook. Yeah. I used to be skinny. But she is an excellent cook. There's nothing she can't cook. And most of the time, her taste buds are so good, they're so talented, she can eat something and tell you what's in it. That's a gift, folks. To be able to eat something and tell you what herbs are in it and what spices are in it and whatnot. But that makes it to where she can cook, and she's going for something and she'll create it. And that makes it wonderful. So she can also play instruments, but that's another subject. And as a teacher, she's able to teach. So I just wanted to share some of the things that we've experienced, because women can be very, and I mean very, courageous. And courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is action in the face of fear. You still do what's right. Run an ambulance? We've been in riots. We've been in shootings. We've been in danger, life and death, multiple times. Never fazed. She was always right there, and she had my back all the time. And that's a gift. And most people don't know that, you know, running ambulance is usually, for partners, is a short-term experience. You know, 6 months to a year. You know, and you can't stand who your partner is. Well, as a husband and wife team, we were the longest running paramedic team in our county. And our county was as big as all East Texas. So we had built a reputation. And we became the teachers, the trainers, the certifiers of new paramedics coming in our county. So you build trust, you build understanding. And she understands, and a lot of people don't understand this, what submission is. How to submit to an authority. She knows, she's taught me how to bow the knee to something greater than myself. and how to be in submission to the Holy Spirit, that when He teaches. But she, as a teacher, she's taught me so much and how to live. I don't know many people who even confess to carrying on a conversation with God. But my wife, after we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, she would carry on. I'm not exaggerating. She would carry on conversations with the Holy Spirit. Dialogue back and forth. And me, you know, as a young Christian, I go, whoa, that's strange. I can't do it. I don't hear God. You know, my ignorance, of course. But she was carrying on a conversation. And I mean actually real touch, feel, conversation with the Holy Spirit. And so also unique to her was her dreams. Of course, you know, we all have spiritual dreams occasionally. And we can remember. Her dreams are not like other people's dreams. In other words, you wake up and you try to remember the dream. Her, she remembers the whole dream. She remembers the scene. She remembers the dialogue. And we're talking about long dreams. She'll tell you as the scenes change, what the dialogue was, who said what, and when said what. I've never had that. And I don't know many people who can actually do that with a dream. You know, maybe one dream that really stuck out, the Holy Spirit wanted you to recount that or write it down, you know, as a scribe. But her dreams are detailed. And I've never known anybody who could do that. I'm not saying that people can't. But she does it on a regular basis. She said, well, let me tell you about my dreams. You're like, okay, how long is this going to... how long is this going to take, you know? Because she... it's like watching a movie or somebody telling you about a movie. And that's pretty much, if you want to know how this works, it's like you just saw a movie, you came out of the movie, you said, oh, you're telling your friends, you should have seen... and when he said this and she said that, and you know, you're describing what you just saw in a movie without forgetting. Well, that's what she does, or has the ability to do. So, things like this have made our life really prosperous for 41 years. You know? And I just want you to know how blessed I am.
Yeah.
How I am to have a good wife, a godly wife, that makes a difference.
Hey, if you guys would, I want us to do something prophetically today. I want you to stand up. Not you, Jimmy. I want you to turn toward Janie. I want you to look at Janie. And I want you to call her blessed.
You are blessed.
Among women.
You are blessed. We honor you. We lift you. We admire you. We are thankful for the fact that God put you in our lives. And we call you blessed.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Oh. Yeah. Are you sure it's that brightness and not this brightness? Sorry. I couldn't pass it up.
Well, I want to say, I think it's a blessing to have a husband that loves
me. Yeah, really. It's awesome.
Yeah. It is very awesome.
It is awesome.
Amen. And with that, at the risk of getting myself in trouble, I'm going to do something today.
Uh-oh, we're in trouble now.
Already you're in trouble.
Well, I got my big boy britches on, so I'll be in the same britches when I get out of trouble. Today is Melinda's 70th birthday. And I could stand and go all day in talking about her, her life, the impact of her life, the legacy of her life. And but you know her. All of you know her. And you know the impact that she's had on you. You know the blessing that she has been to you. And, you know, she read me something yesterday. And it was a person who said he was actually talking about his grandfather and the impact that his grandfather had on him. And it was a book, and I think Melinda said he goes about three chapters talking about the influence of his grandfather before he ever mentions his grandmother. And when he did mention his grandmother, he made this observation. He said, "Grandmothers are like the heart. They're never seen, but completely necessary. And the effect that the heart has on the rest of the body, on the whole body, is vital." And you know, very often people see me in a public setting, in a public way, people see me, but they don't really necessarily see and understand that she's the part that really empowers me. I've often said about Melinda, I don't think I could have married a more perfect person for me. She is a boot soldier. She has been in the trenches. She never complains. On so many occasions, and I do mean so many occasions, we've opened our doors to the saints, and in Sam Solon's words, Melinda will bring out her best and the last of it and prepare it, and you'll never know she doesn't have any more. She'll give her best on every occasion, and no one knows it's the last in the freezer or the last in the pantry, and there's no money in the account to replace it. No one will ever know that. Her father knows, and her father rewards her for her obedience. I'm delighted and ultimately blessed to have her in my life. She is my wife. She is a virtuous woman. And the reason I had you stand and do what we did for Janie, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. We're going to rise up and we're going to call Melinda blessed. You are blessed.
You are blessed.
You are blessed. Blessed.
You are blessed.
She said that's enough. It's really not.
Thank you, guys.
Bear with me in a little folly, I think Paul said.
Franklin Delano Roosevelt, for those who remember him as president, his wife Eleanor was the woman behind the man.
Yeah.
If you ever read that. That's because you got to be as old as I am to remember that.
We are indeed blessed, Michael, to have these women in our lives. And the influence and the impact that these have had will continue to be a strength and an encouragement. And I'm looking at the faces of women in the room today that You qualify for the same blessing that we have given to these. I want to, in a brief and in somewhat of a summary fashion, I want to talk to you a little bit, encourage you about the place that we're in. You know, as we come upon the season of remembrance, to remember the birth of Jesus, and after all, that's what this coming season is about. It's not about commercialism. It's not about getting and giving. It's about, it's central to the reality of Jesus and His birth. I'm reminded of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 that says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And I want to remind us today that when God addresses the need of humanity, He always does so by sending a son. He doesn't send a program. He doesn't send an institution. He doesn't send a set of instructions. He sends Himself in the form of a person. That person is called Son. "Unto us a child is born, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Paul confirms this, and again, that's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul confirms this when he says to the Roman believers, chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, Paul talks about the condition of the earth, the condition of, Paul calls it, creation. All of creation. In other words, if the subject is all of creation, then simply put, it's every created thing. Everything that has been, in fact, created. All of creation is groaning and in travail, waiting, Paul said, for a great apostle to arise. The next wonder, super-powered preacher to come forward. No. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Amen.
And
amen.
We've recently been looking again at the various levels of Christian maturity in sonship, beginning at the infant, because everyone who's born again is born again as a babe. There's no leapfrogging in the family of God. There's no leapfrogging in the kingdom of God. Everyone who is born again as an infant babe, a nepios. And then the progression, ideally, fundamentally, the progression begins. The progression of maturity, maturing from a nepios to a potion, to a technon, to a neoniscus, to ultimately a weos son. And that's what Paul said all of creation is waiting for. The manifestation of a weos company of the sons of God. Now we've labored all of this time, myself since the 70s, since the 1970s. I've labored to see the sons of God, male and female, because in Christ there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. But Christ is all in all.
Yes.
We've labored since the 70s to see the sons of God come forward. And we are blessed today to be surrounded by those of you who are in such a quality as to be called the sons of the Most High God. we've learned as we've come forward that there's nothing secular in the kingdom. There's no such thing as a secular reality in the kingdom of God. You know, I love this brother named John Follett once said, and has been quoted so often as having said, that there's no that the distinction secular and sacred does not exist in the kingdom of God. If a man is a plumber in the will of God, he's a plumber by the grace of God, and to that person, that is a sacred thing. Now see, that's hard for us to get our rational minds around, because I'm looking here in this very room at building contractors and entrepreneurs and persons in the medical community and an architect and various other fields of endeavor represented even in this small group today. And to each of you, I'm saying, remember who you are. You are the called of God. You are a city set on a hill. You're a lamp that's been lit and set upon a lampstand. And the intention and the purpose of the lit lamp is to give light to the whole room or the whole house. That's you. We have a sister here that's in a situation in the last week that God has, in one single split second, God has put this person in a place that perhaps she didn't realize or think she would ever be placed in. But because circumstances changed in an instant, she has become the proverbial Joseph of her day. She has become the one who perhaps at times was discounted and looked over, and all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment of time, she's been elevated to a place of prominence and visibility and influence because she is such a one as the Son of God that God has sent into a place, into a time, and into a thing. And to her we're saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now we're not saying she has people as enemies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But the scripture says, rule in the midst of your enemies. She happens to work in the realm of commerce. Do we think there are enemies of the kingdom of God in the sector called commerce? By all means, greed, avarice, competition, all of these things are found to be at odds with the nature and the character of God and the way of operation of His kingdom. God has raised us up to send us forth. For God so loved the world that He what? That He what? Sent. He sent. For God so gave, sent. For God so loved the world that He gave, which is ascending, He gives a Son. He gives His only begotten Son. And some would argue, some of the religious heads would argue that, yes, but we can't go too far with this because, you know, God so loved the world that He gave Jesus and you're not Jesus. And to them I would say, we are the body of Christ. We embody the fullness of God once embodied Jesus Christ, but now is embodied in the body of Christ. So we are carriers of this same grace. We are carriers of this same authority that Jesus had and walked in and showed forth. And to you again I say, God has sent you, for God so loved the cosmos, the world, the arrangements of the world, that He sent you to be salt and light, to modify those arrangements, to influence those arrangements. We're in communication currently with a brother in South Africa who has a ministry called 1 Million Strong.
And some of you who were in Dallas, you saw, you heard Paul Jones speaking, and Paul has this very influential and growing ministry called 1 Million Strong. And the premise of the ministry is simply to have enough persons actuated and activated and working in the field to coach young people and help train and encourage young people to make good decisions in their life. And so whether that's what your calling is or your calling is something else, please know that tomorrow morning when you go into your respective sphere, if it's finance, if it's medical, if it's architecture, if it's municipal government, whatever, wherever God is sending you and has sent you, He sent you there because He wanted His presence there. Why do we work? Why do we work? My dear friend and brother, Doug Allen, asked the question, why do we work? And people will answer all kinds of ways: to make money, to have a career, to have this and do that. And Doug says, no, we work because God needs His presence there. Wherever God is sending you, it's because God wants His presence there. And the presence of God isn't ethereal. It's not in the atmosphere. It's, don't you know that you are the temple of God? You are the temple. You're a mobile temple being sent as salt and light to influence not only people, but the entities that have provided the systems and schemes to entrap people. You are the ones that God sends as the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The scripture in Zechariah says, I'll bend Judah like a bow. I will bend Judah like a bow and load an arrow in the bow, and that arrow's name is Ephraim. Yeah. Now, what is God's intention? To let that arrow fly into the nations.
That's it.
You too. You too. So today, the message is simply to remind us, a son, a house, a nation. You're part of a holy nation. You're part of a house. Don't you know that you are God's building? Peter, the Apostle Peter, says it this way. Remember that as living stones, stones that are alive, as living stones, that God is fashioning together a house, a habitation, Paul said, of God in the Spirit. I love, one of my favorite verses is found in the book of Isaiah. It says, God, first person speaking, says, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. And the earth is my footstool. Continuing, God says this, what house will you build for me? When heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, tell me again how you're going to help me by building something for me. See, you know, I had lunch just this week with a very dear brother who said these things to me. He said, we must remember that we're the ones that need help. We're not called to help God. If we were called to help God, then why did God send us a helper? The Holy Spirit is our helper because we're the ones in need of help. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? So I've been known to say, we're not building something for God. And God's not building something for us. God is building something for Himself. as the preacher said, when he complained to God from a hotel room in Africa, and he said, God, you deceived me. You deceived me by sending me down here. He said, I thought I was coming down here to help these poor ignorant heathen come to Jesus and not go to hell. And he said, when I got here, I found out that what I thought were poor ignorant heathen knew more about God than most of the people in the place where I'm from. He said, so God, you deceived me. And this is what he said the Lord said to him in response. I didn't send you here for them. And I didn't send you here for you. Listen to the wisdom of God. I didn't send you here for them, and I didn't send you here for you. I sent you here for me. Is that enough? Am I enough? So, God is sending a son. God is also from the sons that are sent. God is building us together. Whatever us is, whatever us means to each of us individually, God is fashioning us together as a building, as a house. And this house, again, to repeat, is a habitation of God. It's not a house for us to live in. We're the house for that He lives in. He lives in us, both individually and also corporately. I believe this is a season that this corporate reality, this corporate reality will become more and more profoundly on the front of our minds, on the front of our thinking. A son, a house, a nation. We are a holy nation. We're being sent forth as a people that represent the kingdom of God, God and His kingdom. Now, I was also thinking that it would be good to remind each of us about our calling. You know, one of the old brothers said, some are called, some are sent, and some just packed up and went. We're not a people who just pack up and go.
Amen.
We're not a people who just decide to go and do a thing. We're actually a people who give credence and deference to the will of the Father. We seek the Lord on every occasion. Is this the direction you would have me go, Lord? Would you have me go? Would you have me stay? Would you have me go and do this or not go and do this? You know, I love what Dan Fox said on one occasion when he was here with us about green lights, open doors. You know, every open door, you know, it's like, I hear people talk about the Lord opened the door. My first thought is, I hope you're sure the Lord's opened that door. Because we also know that every door that opens isn't a door that God opened. So as we mature, we become more and more discerning about why the door is open. Who opened the door? And as God opens these doors for us, and we go forth in obedience to the Lord. You are called. You've heard me say, probably many times most of you have heard me say, that I'm bothered by the language that I often hear coming out of the saints, such language as this person or that person, this sister or that brother, has a special calling on their life.
Yeah.
So it sets up this construct of
competition.
Right.
And comparison.
Mm-hmm.
So if your calling is special, what is mine? Chopped liver. You have a special call in your life. My calling is just an ordinary call. It's just a, it's not a special call because nobody ever said about me, his calling is special. Well, no. So we come to amend the language. We come to collect up the language that's been hijacked by religious mentalities. And we say, every calling is special. And there's no such thing as a calling that in and of itself isn't very special and very unique in God. The word calling, the Greek word, simply means an invitation. So the question is, what is God invited you into? How does your invitation read? Melinda and I, some years ago, I was actually contacted by a person who wanted our mailing address. Can you please send me your postal address? And so I did, and some days later, the mailbox out here, I think Melinda got out this very ornate envelope, gold leaf, just this, you just wanted to frame the envelope. We hadn't even opened the envelope yet. We want to frame the envelope. I mean, you know, calligraphy, letters on the face of the envelope, and then we opened the envelope. And we didn't lose interest in the envelope, but what was in the envelope was better than the envelope. It was an invitation for us to go to Hawaii for 10 days. All expense paid. Join a group there. And there were two couples that initiated this, put this into motion. And this invitation was for us to come and be with a group on a royal retreat. And I'll tell you, the 10 days did not fail the language of the invitation. It was nothing short of royal. We were brought there. We flew in. On day one, we were instructed to, this is this person and this is this person, and whatever you need, tell this person. And if you want to do anything, any kind of an excursion, if you want to go anywhere on the island, Maui, if you want to do anything, tell this person. And if at all possible, we will arrange it. So we had the experience there of a royal retreat. But here's the point and the emphasis of me even telling the story. What if we had taken one look at the invitation, and we'd said, this is a hoax. This would never happen to me. This could never happen to us. And we pitch it in the trash can. See, that opportunity, that experience, could have come and gone without us. Because we didn't accept the invitation. Now, to your calling is an invitation. And I want to say, nothing short of language as strong as, I will rebuke the idea that you don't have a vital calling on your life. A calling of God on your life. The Scripture even goes so far as to say, make, this is the understood you. You know about the understood you. Make your calling and your election sure. But I'm a building contractor. I'm not called to the pulpit. Did you ever once hear me say called to the pulpit?
No.
I mean, where did that get in? However it got in, whenever it got in, we need to drive it out of the house. Mm-hmm. We're not among those that are competing for the 3 square feet of real estate called a pulpit. The kingdom, the way into the kingdom is small. The gate is straight. And the way or the path or the road is narrow. That's what Jesus said. But once this opens up and you come in as son, you come in to a vast... we don't have human words to describe what we come into. We're freezing these people to death, Carlos. Can you raise it a couple of degrees?
There are blankets
over there. Oh, Yvonne already has two.
Not anymore.
They're all admissible.
Even I'm tired.
Now, you know, we may need some body heat from the body here. If her lips start turning blue and she starts shivering, we don't want her to go into hypothermia. So we know that once this thing opens up, it's vast. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus said. In my Father's house are many little lean-tos. In my Father's house, there's a pup tent for everybody. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
What did he say?
Mansions.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's a place for you in the Father's house. There's a place for you in the Father's house. And that place will become for you a place of discovery all the days of your life. You'll continually be you'll be continuing to explore and discover the riches of the grace in that place all the days of your life. Oh, there's no greater joy than to be in your place. Your place is full of grace, and there's no greater place for you. There's no greater joy for you than to be in your place. A house, a son, a house, a nation. You're called. You've been elected. You have a job and a work to do in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, your role and your responsibility is equally as important as anyone else's.
Amen.
We don't compare. We don't compare. We don't compete. When Paul said, used the language of running his race, to run the race is in the kingdom is very unlike running a race in the human race. We're not competing with anyone. If I'm competing at all, I'm competing with myself to be the best that I can be. But I'm not competing with you, and you're not competing with me. I'm called and you're called. How many are called? All are called. Every person is called. Every person is called with a calling that is high and holy and heavenly. Let me speak one more thing on the issue of calling. With regard to the issue of your calling, I believe that the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the calling of representation. It's not, the high calling is not defined by way of a gift or even a gift mix. You know, for so long a time, these things were define, or the attempt was to define these things by way of hierarchy, within the context of hierarchy.
Yeah.
And then we come to learn that that's not the way God ever intended for the things to be defined. So, what we have is, we have each of us working in a different field, having been gifted and having been granted graces that empower our work in this field, and the reward for our labors is the same as somebody else over here that has different graces, different callings, but the reward is the same. What's the reward? Well done.
Amen.
Well done. I said to a person earlier today, your future is secure. Your future is secure. If the economy of the United States collapses, your future is secure. Because you're not living out of that.
Mm-hmm.
You are an heir of God. Your future is secure. Don't worry about your future. God has always made a way for you, and God will always make a way for you.
Amen.
Your calling and your election, make it sure. Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, make full, you've obviously noticed that I haven't looked at any notes. I haven't read from any scripture, text, or passage. But I've got a full complement of everything that I'm saying in a set of notes here that I'd be glad to send you if you have an interest. Let me know. Paul said to the Galatians, make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. How is it, in fact, that we would make full proof of our ministry? How would a person make full proof of their ministry? Simply by stewarding the grace and the calling in their life, and the fruit will speak for itself.
Amen.
There'll be a train behind us. There'll be evidence that attends us called fruit. And you know, it's amazing to me that you can't fake fruit. Words are words. Words are words. And there can be an endless string of words, but you can't fake fruit. You know, a tree can say, I'm the most fruitful tree in the orchard. Come and see me. Come and look at my boughs and my branches, my leaves, and look at my fruit. And we walk up and we can't find any fruit. Or we see three apples. And there's a tree over there that's not saying anything, that's whose limbs are laden to the ground with fruit. Not saying a thing. A silent fruit tree. Wait a minute. Don't you want to tell us about all of your fruit? No need to. The fruit in your life will tell us about your life. It will testify of you. It is the evidence of a life well lived. It is the evidence of our collective obediences as the Son of our Father. So if there's an actual need, if there's an actual value in me telling a story, then I should tell the story. If the story is a blessing, then there's a value of telling it. But otherwise, there's no reason for me to tell it. You can tell it. You know, somebody said, what's your gift, brother? And very often I'll say, what exactly do you mean by that? Like, I'm not dense. I'm not unintelligent. But I like to know what the question actually means to that person asking the question. You know, one of my dear brothers was once asked that question in a public meeting of leaders. What's your gift, brother? And he said, well, you know, I'm not altogether sure what you mean by that question, but if you want to know what I do in the body of Christ, ask him. Ask him what I do for him. Who am I to him? And it happened to be that, just as Paul said, I'm not an apostle to everybody. Did that mean that Paul turned apostle on and turned it off? No. But he wasn't sent to everybody. And oh, the power in knowing to whom I'm sent. You know, Paul talked about a grace, a laboring grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and 11. I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, and I don't find, across the board, I don't find Paul to be boastful in his writings across the board. I don't find Paul to be boastful. Paul said, but in this particular passage, Paul was recorded as having said, I labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. I did more than all of them. And that sounds boastful if you don't read the rest of his remark. But it was not me. It was the grace of God that labored with me. I labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. But it was not me. It was the grace of God that labored with me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So I my takeoff on that is, you are what you are, but you're not what you're not. You make an awesome you make a lousy somebody else. Don't be somebody else. Be who God called you to be. Answer your calling. Respond to your calling. Don't permit yourself, don't permit your thinking to be limited by your historical experience.
Yep.
I'm going to repeat it. Don't permit your thinking to be limited by your experience.
That's good.
Call for your future experience to redefine your sphere, to broaden your sphere. I've recently been looking at Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. Break forth into singing. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Let them enlarge the place of your habitation. I think there's an enlargement I'm already seeing an enlargement in many of your lives. There's more space that God has put out in front of you to occupy. I was recently, in the last week, I was communicating with a group of prophetic people, and one of the things that I saw had to do with the issue of 3D, three-dimensional. And just in doing some reading and looking on 3D, 1D is a line, 2D is a plane, 3D, you have to get to 3D before you enter the realm of space. Okay. You got a line, you have a plane, but when you add the third dimension, now you have space. When God is enlarging the place of our habitation, He's giving us more space. We've also recently been looking at occupy till I come. Occupy until I come, Jesus said. Occupy. Occupy what? The space. Occupy the space. All the space? Every space? Your space? Mm-hmm. No. I love this, and I don't have it here in my notes, but I love this 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Nope, it's not that. It's where Paul talked about, in the Amplified, don't have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Be careful not to have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. I find most often we go to the other extreme. Rather than having an exaggerated opinion of ourselves, we have an opinion of ourselves that's limiting and restricting us from coming into occupying more of what God has called us to. But Paul goes on to say, this is 2 Corinthians 10, I think. Paul goes on to say some things, again, quoting from the Amplified, about our legitimate province. You have a legitimate province. So your calling is related to a legitimate province. And Paul says again in the Amplified, proper limit. Legitimate province, proper limit. I've been looking at a lot of things lately. I also looked at predestination.
My goodness.
You know what predestination is? Predestination has to do with set limits and boundaries. Set limits and boundaries. Well, I'm an unlimited devil chaser. No, you're not. You're not unlimited. No, God, before you were born, in fact, before the earth was even formed, set you in a place that has, it's a legitimate province, and proper limits. Mm-hmm. Well, I can, you know, see, here's, I'll get to you.
Yeah.
Here's how it works. When the scripture says, I can do all things, we hijack that thing and say that it says, I can do everything.
Yeah.
It does not say, you can do everything.
That's right.
It says, you can do all things. But the all things is defined by the will of the Father. Whatever God calls you to do, He empowers you by His grace to do it, and you can do it. But you can't do everything. Okay? I'm not trained to fly airplanes. I can't decide today, I'm going to go out here to the airport, I'm going to walk on a Delta flight, I'm going to tell them in the name of Jesus. You know, no, they're not even going to let me near that airplane.
No.
They're not going to let me. I mean, they'll arrest me. They'll have me. They'll cart me off. Call me crazy. Here's my point. I'm not trained to do that. But let me tell you something. Hey, young people, let me tell you something. You'll never be in a place of disadvantage. Whatever you need, the God on the inside of you will give you grace and wisdom to be able to function in that place and in that thing at that time, and you'll be able to do whatever you need to do. So I'm 100% convinced if I'm on a big body jet and I'm flying from here to Tokyo and I don't know, four engines, all four engines quit. Just boop! All four engines die and I'm on the plane. If my days are not up, if it's not time for me to go be with God, go be with Jesus, one of two things is going to happen. Angel is going to bear that plane up, and we're going to glide to Tokyo without power, with no engine. Or God's going to raise somebody up, probably not in first class, back in economy. God's going to say, you have the authority and you have the wisdom right now to fly this plane. And supernaturally, we're going to get there. I'm not afraid. Are you afraid? I'm not afraid. And very often, because of that, I've been put in situations like one of the last plane rides I took. God put me, you know, there's seats here and there that are empty. Not on my row. Three seats on my row, I'm in the middle. And the woman on my right, and to be honest with you, I was kind of grumbling about, you know, God, there are empty seats here and there. I mean, Lord, you know, do you not see up there? That'd be more comfortable for me, you know. Are you interested in me being comfortable? I would be more comfortable. So I just said something to the stewardess. No, not on this flight. Sorry. So, all right, now I'm stuck. See, that's my attitude now. That's a great attitude to have, right? God's really going to use me with that attitude. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I received this seat. I occupy this space. This is your provision for me today. This is the blessing for me. And I just relaxed, and we took off, and not very long, we were in the air for not very long, and we hit some turbulence, and it was kicking that big jet around pretty big. And the woman on my right freaked out. I don't know her. She doesn't know me. But I know who I am. And now I know why God put me in that seat. And I put my right hand on the top of her left arm. And I said, hey. And she was like, I mean, she was going. I said, hey. And she looked at me. I said, we're going to be okay. You just relax. We're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You hear what I'm saying? We're going to be okay. And she calmed down. And I just maintained contact, physical contact with her until we got out of the turbulence. So God put me there to be a blessing to her and be a witness and a testimony to her. Your calling. Make it sure. Make full proof. Bear fruit. Go and bear fruit. Realize wherever God has sent you, He has sent you there as His face, as His person, as His representative. That's who you are. Jamie?
You know, it's funny how I hope I got this right. You said it was representation. Okay? We got to represent, make sure we represent our calling. Our calling is a representation. Help me work this out. You also said 3D, enter the realm of space. We have... are in the 3D realm of space now because of who we are in Christ. The representation of who He is, make sure we behave that way. Represent Him. The other thing was legitimate province. He has given us the proper limits and He has set our boundaries.
Right.
Okay, which is the predestination to be able to represent Him. Make sure that election's sure. Make sure you have been selected in that position that He wants you to be in. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what I was picking up out of that.
Yeah, and again, that legitimate province and that proper limit. Those are the boundaries of your calling. He didn't call you to be everything. He didn't call you to know everything. He called you and put you in a body. We are corporate. We are part of a corporate. And your part, your piece, and my part, and my piece, and all of these other parts and pieces make up the collective that is all that is called the body of Christ, the corporate man. I think I'll stop there. And Tom.
Just just real brief, but the verse I keep hearing, and I can't find it, was about working out what God has worked in.
Yeah.
Because that's what it is. He's given already in us what he wants us to work out, and we each have a different installment.
Very good. Work out your own salvation.
But yeah, but there's the things that God has worked in us, and that's what he wants us to work out.
Yeah. So it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yeah.
But yeah, what we find is, as you, I know this is odd sounding language, but I use it for effect. As you give God permission to work out of you what he's worked into you, then you're occupying the space of your calling, and you begin to fill up more and more of that space. Whatever, and it also says this. Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I have not yet apprehended. I haven't perfectly filled up and filled out this space yet," Paul said. But I'm reaching forth and I'm pressing and I'm positioning myself to fill it out. But then Paul goes on immediately to say about those to whom he's writing, to the measure that you have apprehended, live in that way. Live in that way. When you've come to a place and you've filled out a place, then our responsibility becomes live in that way. Don't be bouncing back and forth and living in the old way or thinking in the old way. Ross, I think you had.
Yeah. So it's been really cool. I kind of came to this amazing revelation last night on just what. It's interesting to me, especially because they're inviting me. I think I'm going to go. I might be speaking at this church tonight. And given some just crazy testimonies, it's going to be wild. But I'm concerned that the body doesn't know what their calling is. I think many people think, we're apostles, we're this, we're that. You know what? If you're not love and you're not a representation of Jesus, you don't need to even worry about being an apostle. You know, Paul said in several letters, he said, "I, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle." So he knew who he was. He was a servant of Christ called to be an apostle.
Right.
So I think we're totally misguided, and we should seek spiritual gifts. Everyone should seek it. Jesus walked in all of them. So if Jesus did it, we should do it. Paul walked in all of them. Other people, Philip walked in all of them. It wouldn't say pursue if it didn't want us to pursue. I think instead of, we've like over-spiritualized it, instead of becoming love and being a representation of Jesus everywhere we go, we focus on, well, this guy, you know, he prays for people and people fall over. He prays for people and people get, how demonic is that? I mean, that is the devil. Like, it really is. And I had a experience with an old friend last night, and like God came on him in the car. Like, as I was talking to him, and he had this soul tie thing going on, we prayed and stuff left. I cast a demon out of him last night. Like a similar one that I was under. But I think, to a degree, we have, like, translated, oh, my calling is to be a prophet. Oh, my calling is this. No, you're called to be love. That's what you're called to. And, like, I'm also realizing if we abide in his love and we reflect him and we know him so well, he can't help but live through us and magnify through us, right? So if our root is love, no matter what, God's going to use that. God is never going to give anybody authority over anything they don't have love for. Not ever. It's never going to happen.
Well, I think your fail-safe is what you said. I love when you said a high calling is representation.
Yeah.
Because that includes exactly what you said.
Yeah.
Because you're called to represent him. However that
He chooses to manifest that, whether it's an encouraging word, a hearing ear, a hug, a laying hands on someone and praying for them. It doesn't matter if you're representing Him, and it's, you didn't say your high calling is expectation. High calling is just a word. So you have to abide. It's the word you used the other night. Shema.
It means Shema. Listen and understand and take
and
action.
Understand and take action. That was a great word. Mm-hmm. So I think, I mean, that if I could take one sentence from what you shared today, that was important. And just to represent what you're hearing.
That is good. I wasn't finished. So I don't mean to be rude, but. This is so crucial because you're lucky you're 70. That's why I'm not throwing this tissue back at you. But I kind of lost my train of thought. But
let's see if you get it back.
Jesus help me.
Carlos, go ahead.
If I could talk about that piece of pie.
Not pizza pie.
No, a pie. Like a pecan pie with a little shoulder. Yeah. He's not only in it, but he's talked the whole pie, he's talked the individual piece of pie, and the way the Lord showed me about this pecan pie. Could have been any pie, but he's just to, of all the ingredients that go into this pie, and everything that was spoken as pieces of this whole pie. Of course, the whole pie is Jesus or Christ and the Father. They make up the whole universe and every star. Everything is in this pie. And we're this piece of a whole pie. To cut this thing short is to say that a piece of pie, a piece, not knowing is part of the whole pie or the whole loaf, if you will. This piece of the loaf is that we start to compete with each other, and that's been covered. And instead of realizing that we are part of the whole loaf, we're part of the whole pie, we have the same taste in the spirit. We have the same kind of spiritual flesh, if you will. We look different on the outside, but on the inside, every ingredient is in that pie. That makes it a pecan pie. I don't care if it's the top of it, the glazing, or the pecans, or the base of the pie, the whole pie, God knows. He knows every piece. Covered here. And we don't compete with each other. But he had me cut that pie in half, just one piece. But he went from that to 7 to 14 and on and on. And these pieces. And we all had the problem, certainly this man, is thinking you're different. And not ever realizing. We know the words that we all bleed the same and blah, blah, blah in our heart. The heart of Jesus is opposed to the heart of man without God. The stiff-neckedness that we are, the stubbornness that we are, all of these things. But here we are learning that we belong to the same piece of pie. We all have the same ingredients.
Come on.
We all taste the same in the spirit. We're all like that. But when we begin to just cut it in half, and this piece thinks it's different than this piece, there's division right there. And cut it into 7 pieces rather than being perfect and losing the things that Isaiah says about who we really are spiritually, we divide even more and more and more. And now we're so many pieces thinking we're so different, not realizing that underneath this whole thing, we are all of the same
size,
same taste, same everything. And we're so stuck with our natural man that in this world today, we think we're something special. And there's a boldness in the humility. Jesus, in his take this mind, and he humbled himself as a man, and yet he was bold enough to literally say, "You hypocrites! You turn these things of truth into a lie." And he was just, "Woe to you!" And yet he had this humility. That was a kindness to him, that because he knew the whole pie. He knew every individual, and he was. It wasn't just his mind. It was the Holy Spirit in him who gave him the mind in the natural. But he was more than mind. He is just so much to this thing of who we are. But when you can see the whole piece, the way he talked was perfect. The way the Lord gave it to me, it seems like we have different talk. No, it's the same talk. Yet, I described it my way just now, a little bit of it, but he described it absolutely. Everybody got it. It's a piece of who we are. If it does have a taste, you know where that taste comes from. You can just sit right here and say, amen. Yes, sir. Good. And not have to say another word.
Karen, please.
Do any of y'all know Mary, the mother of Jesus' parents' names?
No. I skipped right over those names. And I was like, man, I ain't reading that page.
We went to a Christmas thing at Hetty Lou Brooks one time.
Great.
And she said, you know, when the angel appeared before Mary, she received the word of God and said, be it done to me according to your word. That's not the first time she'd heard that prophecy. Her parents reared her in the Lord. And so she was willing to receive what God gave her through the Lord. And like, I love the book of Matthew. It starts out with the genealogy. And there's all kinds of people here, like, do y'all know who Ram was? Do you know who Amminadab was? Or Nashem? Or all these people?
No.
Well, if you read far enough down, they begot David. They begot Joseph. They begot Jesus. You know?
Yes, one David.
Every one of us, every single person in this room, have a place in the Lord.
Amen.
Good.
And all God calls us to do is take that place.
That's right.
And do what He sets before you. You know, these guys don't know that their offspring were going to end up being the heroes in the Bible.
Right.
And all they knew was to do what God showed them to do and to instill in people God's love and God's grace and God's the knowledge of God and let them take it on. And I think that's our purpose on this earth. Some of us are going to shine brighter than others in the world. But that doesn't mean that the quiet person that day to day to day walks with the Lord. And I mean, there's a couple that I can't even remember their names. But when Ken and I lived in Massachusetts, I was seeking the Lord so much. And I know they were filled with the Spirit. I just know they were. They never told me about it. But I saw their witness and their, you know, just their lives. And I was like, God, I want what they've got. You know, they don't even know the impact they had on my life. You know, you don't even know sometimes the people you're touching just by smiling at them you know, whatever. So it's like what we need to do is just listen to God.
Yeah.
It's really, it's the hardest, simple thing in the world. Just do what He shows you to do.
A lot of it just comes with experience, though. Like, I've went out, like, intentionally and just hit my head on stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I feel like some people let their experience define what God says and who God is and what the Word says. Mm-hmm. But the truth is if we want spiritual gifting, we have to start with love.
Right.
But... yeah, it's love. Love is the root of literally everything in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So, but the gifts of the Spirit are for everyone.
They follow the Word.
That's, yes, it does. But also, it wouldn't say seek if we weren't to pursue.
But I mean, if you're not in the Word, if you're not following the Word,
they're
clanging bells and stuff because it's the Word.
That's right.
You know.
That's right. Yeah. But you know you have like an amazing gift on mercy, though. Like, it is awesome, and you've impacted my entire life. Like, seriously, I used to call them the Walkies, the Jolly People when I was little. They were always so happy, and I took that and I was like, that is amazing, because I can be really, really mean. You know, I can be really, really mean. And when I was doing drugs and stuff. I thought back to, hey, that's bought. I ain't even looking back on that stuff. But you know what it is? It's a testimony now. It's God's.
Absolutely.
And if he can take somebody who is drug addicted with cystic fibrosis, teach him about healing. Somebody who hasn't taken enzymes in a year. You know what I mean? God can do anything. I think it is absolutely important to take the limits off of God. You know, and to not only live in a place that God can do anything, but understand that love is the exact reason we live and abide in. And it's holding nothing back. Never. So I'm understanding some new things, but that impact on mercy that you had in my life is something that has changed the way I have perceived the love of God. Because my own flesh can say to a degree, well, you didn't do this right. You didn't do this right. But then I think about, no, if I am to be merciful for somebody, if Karen was merciful to me, how much more is God merciful when I mess up?
Amen.
And that is a radical revelation.
Yes.
And when I've been dealing with unbelievers, see, people think you have to go in and sacrifice all these things to be right with God. That is so incorrect. That is the devil. That is religion. So that is what happens. Is it's totally supernatural. One of the biggest tricks that the devil has done is made us think that we have no power. Now we're the people of God. So, but that power also does come in mercy. But what I was going to say is that, like, thank you so much for just being genuine and really reflecting the love of God. You have no idea how many people that touches.
Amen.
And when the Lord comes in and changes everything from the inside instead of the outside, that's Christianity.
It's good.
That's Christianity.
It's good. Vivian?
So thank you. Love you.
I always tell God, I need a nudge sometimes to know when to say what I'm supposed to say. And, you know, when Karen said what she said, it really touched me. Thank you for saying that, because God has had me reading Haggai the past month. And so I have three things. You know, when we think of Haggai, we always think about the scripture that says, you know, the latter days will be better or whatever. But we kind of forget 1.5 chapters are before that. You know, and then when Michael started talking, and it's like everything that he said, I just started giggling inside, because I thought, you know, that's the beauty of having a spiritual father. That when we come here, we don't come because he knows everything, we don't have nothing. But we come because there's always seems to have something missing. Like there's always a key that we need to be able to fully unlock what God is giving us. And, you know, that's what he did for me today. Because, you know, I've been reading about these scriptures and my heart has been bleeding the past month, because God keeps going, this chapter, that's where we are right now. You know, we live in a generation when we run to our own house and we're concerned with our own house and decorating it. And, you know, we work hard. We see our job or whatever we do because of money, not because of the placement that God has us, you know. Things that have made our country or every other country in the world really, you know, in fear. You know, we don't go and we don't help people anymore because, you know, people are dying because they're helping people. And we don't do this anymore because this is what's happening. So we run to our own house and we're concerned with our own house, you know. And then the scripture talks about God saying, hey, but I already gave you a command to go build my temple. What's happening to my temple here, you know? And, you know, so what was the first thing Michael said? Well, you know, we don't build a house. God is not even concerned with that either. And he's talking about all this space and his footstool. And, you know, and my head is going. And God is going, you know, it's simple. You know, today's the first day of Advent. And you know what? It's just a reminder that it's really that simple.
Yes.
The fact that Michael is saying, we have an identity of who we are, right? God is calling us to say, hey, this is who you are. Be who you are. You know, so what God was saying to me about Haggai, and to remind us, that's what he meant when he said to go build the temple. When he said to go build the temple, he said, a house, what is a house? A house has a dad and a mom and a son and a daughter. A house has a place for each of them, right? So when he gave a command to go build a temple, it wasn't because he needed a house. It was because he needed us to be who we were.
Yeah.
Who we were meant to be. So then, you know, the more you go on, the more he says, you know, this is all the problems are happening because you have not built my house. This is all the the things that are lacking. And what he was saying is that's where the scripture says that because of your sake I have withheld, you know. And what he was saying was it wasn't because there was no temple. It was because you're not who you're supposed to be. So he cannot release to you the things that he has in store. So when Michael was saying the example of the plane, until we become who he has called us to be and we're his house, then that's when he releases the things that he has withheld for our sake, because now we're able to receive them and become the temple of God and Amen. Become that and fill that space that he has said, you know. But what Karen was saying, my favorite part is, do you know how the whole Haggai book ends? It ends by saying, you know, for I have chosen you as the wife with whom to renew my covenant so that I can renew you to David's line. So it is all about being part of who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that person that we are part of that lineage of David, of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, yesterday God told Adam and I to host the night before Advent party. You know, most of the people that showed up were like, we don't even know what Advent is, but we heard party, so we're here, you know. But the whole thing about that is when we realize that we're struggling, when we realize that we're doing things on our strength, when we realize that we are the temple of God is not built because the house is not occupied by who we are, the more we see everything that we're lacking, it's as simple as making a choice. It is a choice. We choose to be who God created us to be, or we choose not to. You know, and like me, I like to fight with God. I just do. I'm sorry. I'm stubborn. And I keep telling him, I can't be who I am because you don't make room for me to be who I am. I can't be who I am because I don't have what I need to be who I am. But at the end of the day, you know what God said? But I have withheld it because you have not made the choice to be who I created you to be. It's that simple. So it's a choice that we make to say, okay, Lord, you know, what Michael said, house, then the nations. There's one missing. Which was the person?
Son, house,
nation. Son, house, nation, sir. Son, house, nation. But you know, but even that, if who we are is a son, then we can't occupy and build his house if we don't choose to accept that we are a son and occupy that place, you
Good.
Know. So I just, you know, I just want to thank Michael because really those are the keys that we come here and we're like, this is what God is saying, but we're not sure how he makes, you know, why? Why do we need to do that? Why doesn't that work? Why, you know, all these things. But, you know, at the end, it is a simple choice to say, you know, we are going to choose to occupy that place and to do that, you know. So, anyway.
Good, good. Yvonne, you had your hand up.
Yeah, it's going to close us out. You know, I'm looking around at all these young people, babies, and listening at this young man here. And I want to tell Melinda and all of us, we're seeing what we've been praying for
yeah.
with the babies and grand. So just get used to it.
Yeah.
You know, we can't be, oh, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? Because God has raised a generation that is not going to take what we've just told them and just believe it. They
yeah.
want to see.
Yeah.
They want to see the whole pie. They want to see the things that's in the Bible. We say God is the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. They want to see the word in action. They want to see the word. Just see the whole thing that we've told them. They don't just want to see him as a healer. They want to see him as just everything, a savior,
right.
A Lord. Counselor, Lord, just everything. So they're pretty radical, really pretty radical. Yeah, because even when my kids are asking me, my grandkids are asking me things, they challenge me a lot, you know. And sometimes I have to maintain them and say, just go sit down. Just get it. You have your way. But it's awesome. And I know that they're going to go beyond where we went. And hopefully if God relates turn, the one that they're raising up will go beyond. And that's what the training is for, is to go forward and keep going, keep going. But young people, do not neglect the wisdom that is lining these walls, because we're still learning, taking off and putting on.
Mm-hmm.
But go! You don't have to be afraid, because we're going to be safe ground. This generation of us are not going to be like our spiritual fathers. Me and our spiritual fathers, they aborted us and caused us to miscarry.
Yeah.
But we're not going to do that to you. But be real. Be real. And don't be so anxious that you take a wooden nickel. Okay?
Wooden nickel?
Yeah,
that's
funny. Go,
I gotta take a wooden nickel. I gotta start saying that. That's good. Don't you take that wooden nickel.
Michael?
I'd like to tie a few of these together to where they're manifest. Vivian was saying, Glenda was saying, Michael, that space that we have that's been assigned to us, it was mentioned that we don't quite fill it up. Well, we actually don't fill it up, because there is the one that fills up this space that we say, manifest love, manifest this, manifest that of God. Well, he lives in us, but we close the mouth of the prophet. The Jesus said, we do. We resist. When he wants to speak, what will they think? What will they do? How will I look? And so we close it down. I don't care if you're in Walmart. And God says, speak to that person. Bless that person. Do this, do that. Lay hands on somebody. They may not be. We close the mouth of the prophet.
Yeah, it's called quick.
He's the one in us. He's the one that, when you release him, his aroma can fill the room, fill the space. People are raised from the dead. They're healed. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever is needed, he has the ability to do it. Not that you necessarily have it, but if you will release him and represent. How do you represent someone that you have caged?
That's good.
In bars, you keep him. How can you represent him? It's only when you open the doors, let him out without fear, that he will manifest the will and purpose of the Father.
I love that.
He will manifest it. You don't have to take credit, but that's not what we do. Our fears, our intimidations, our designs, our raising, the way we were raised, the way we were taught, the way the religion that we have, all this has a tendency to hold the living God that lives in us from manifesting. So without fear, if you will learn to just open up your heart, let him out, and do what you know he wants to do.
That's great.
He will manage.
That is great.
Yes.
And I've got experiences. I go all over the place and do that. I've had a death threat, I think. But that's probably one of the worst experiences. But that's not the usual experience. If the Lord is telling you to do something, and that's mainly where I go. This is not bragging. I'm really bragging in what the Lord can do for anyone who seeks. That's really what I'm saying. The Lord can do anything. Nothing. Nothing can stand against. Nothing. It's the end of it. Nothing can stand against. But usually a lot of times the Lord has you go out to do something or pray for a certain person. The worst things that can happen is they say no. That's usually it. Okay, all right, well, hey, bless you. You know, you have a great day. That's it. But sometimes people get so wound up. And what if I fail? What if I this, what that? What if you don't? What if you pray for that person and they get healed? What if you pray for that person and something does happen? But it will never start happening unless you pursue it, ever. And what if in a revelation of love, we could stay in a place to where we can't help but do things like that? Because God so loved that He gave, so I will so love that I will give. Does that make sense? Yeah. But even if you don't have money to give, you have the power of God in you. You can go out and literally do the work of God. Jesus is the image we're supposed to be in. That's our example. So it's time to follow it. And that's part of the message that I'm going to give tonight at that other place, is not compartmentalizing God. Bring God to your workplace. No. And make it very clear who you are. Identity. God has blessed people who get words of knowledge. My friend last night who had this demonic experience, but the Lord's experience was greater. Amen. And he's texting me saying, dude, I have never felt clearer in my life. Thank you so much for doing this and stepping out. People are waiting to see the kingdom manifested. The true gospel, they're waiting. All creation groans. And sometimes I feel like groaning sounds like, I hate you. This and that. You're just groaning. But why are we so sensitive? Why are we so sensitive we can't take that kind of stuff? It's because we have a fear of man, a lot of the body of Christ does, instead of a fear of God. And a respect for God. And understanding who God is and how loving He is and how He'll never leave you or forsake you. And how we have the Spirit of God, bam, in us. It is literally life-changing to even think about.
Good, Ross.
I just hope that's encouraging.
So let's stop there.